Alrighty, good morning. Thank you to Pastor for the, he's not here today, but for the opportunity to preach. Let's just open our time before we go into God's word. Let's just open our time in a word of prayer. If you'd bow your heads and close your eyes, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again that this morning we can be in your house. We have the privilege of your word that's complete. We have 66 books in the word of God and that we can look into this and to know things that are important for us, for this life and for the next. Lord, just help us in the message for what we have for us today as we look at Luke 16. Help us to listen, put aside other thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2008, over in Europe, in the country known as Slovenia, there was a local mayor. And he had an idea of what seemed to be quite an innocent and safe exercise. He invited 21 fellow politicians to partake in a leisurely activity, which was to go for a bit of a canoe on a river. It was known as the Sava. And it was just upstream in a very gentle area on a very good weather, on a day with very excellent weather. And he invited these friends to come and have a bit of a paddle in the canoe. The plan was that they would go out on these canoes and have a look around and approach what was a new dam that was being built. And then they would pull off to the left just before the dam, where the dam was, and they would safely then get out of the canoes. This mayor got into the canoe and all the others got into the canoe. There were 21 of them in four canoes. They didn't bother to wear life jackets because, fair enough to say, the weather was very clear and there was just no, there was nothing in the water. It was very flat conditions. They started to canoe down the river. They made their way towards what was this dam that was still under construction. And they did, in fact, only one of the four canoes did, in fact, pull over to the left. The mayor at the end got a little bit maybe carried away and decided that he would go over what seemed to be a very little drop off down towards this dam, and it was only maybe a metre of drop of water, but it looked like the canoe would make it just fine. And then after that, they'd pass through the dam wall. So his canoe and two of the other canoes decided to follow. His canoe went first, and sadly, what they didn't know is that they hit some turbulence in that little drop off, and that canoe capsized. All of the people were sadly sucked underwater. What's even worse is the two canoes before didn't know, couldn't hear anything, and they followed suit. The second canoe suffered the same fate, and all those people capsized. The third canoe did the same. Amazingly, they didn't capsize, and they made it through just fine. They got to the other end, and all they could see was one broken in half canoe, and they saw another canoe that was capsized and upside down. There were no people around. Interestingly, the one survivor from the two canoes that capsized was the mayor's wife. She managed to swim out to safety. The first canoe that stopped off to the left were able to sadly witness some of what happened. And it's amazing that they weren't able to stop the other canoes in time. The point of that is seemingly innocent circumstances in our day-to-day lives, we just never know when our time's up, okay? These people were all politicians. Imagine this country would have lost a lot of politicians in one day. 13 died on that day in Slovenia. So we never know when our time is up. Life is never certain. We do know that everyone dies. If someone has never died, they've kept it a secret for a long time. Okay? A long time, we could say. We never know because we don't know how old they were if they've not told anyone. It's almost a thing that they like to talk about in movies sometimes, the idea of someone who's just secretly never died and they're like 480 years old. They've just got some special genetics or something and they'll never die. But it's just not a real thing. We know that from Bible in Hebrews chapter 9. There is an appointment with death. There is an appointment. It is appointed unto man once to die. You've got an appointment. You've got to go to the dentist sometimes. You can put that off. You can't put death's appointment off. Okay, your appointment with death is coming. So death is a certain thing, and death is also potentially quite unpredictable. Young people occasionally die, not just of sickness, but in just weird things and things that can happen in our lives. So death will happen, and death can be very unpredictable. Here in the story of Luke 16, we get to see death. And what we get to see is we get to see a bit of a different perspective in that in the afterlife, we see a dialogue between some individuals. Okay. Let's look at the chapter, Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. So here we start the story with this certain rich man. This rich man, he probably by world standards had a good life. He would have had plenty to eat. He would have had nice clothes. It actually says he was clothed in purple and fine linen. I don't think we tend to wear purple these days, but back then they probably did. It would have been considered maybe good clothing. I think the dye of purple is quite an expensive dye to generate, so maybe that has part to do with it. So expensive person's clothing back then probably was purple and fine clothes. So this guy, he lived it up. He had good clothes. He would have had very good food. He fed sumptuously every day. In modern day standards, you know, he drove an expensive car. He had everything. He had the latest and greatest. This guy, he lived it up. He lived for the day. His focus was on what he could do for himself on his time on this earth. His thoughts were most likely around what his life was doing at the time. We don't know about his family. We don't know any of those other things. But the point is, he was focused on the here and on the now. So this was the rich man, and he lived it up. He fed sumptuously every single day. He spent his money. He had the best of things. He would have had the best of food, the best of clothing, the best house. I just want to point out here that the Bible is not slapping business. The Bible here is not slapping hard work. In Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman worked hard. She had businesses. She was honored. She was lifted up in God's word. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. So don't do your job sloppily. Don't be lazy with your work. Work hard, because know that God's word tells us to do that. The point here is the rich man had his money and his focus was only on the here and now. He wasn't giving any thought to the afterlife. Next, we look at verse 20, where his physical life was then compared to this beggar we meet named Lazarus. This beggar named Lazarus. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. So Lazarus and this rich man, they live close to each other. It's like saying, I've got my neighbor next door, Jack, and I live in this house. These guys were almost neighbors, except that Lazarus was homeless. He was living out the front gate, okay? He probably, you know, the rich man wasn't necessarily rude to Lazarus. He, you know, probably let him hang out there and live because he had nowhere else to go, probably. And he would survive, we see, off the little things that he could maybe get from the rich man. Potentially the rich man was kind to him from time to time. It says, desiring to be fed with the rich man's crumbs, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So Lazarus's home is by the rich man's gate at his property. So that's where Lazarus is living. The Bible says here that he would lay at the gate. He wasn't standing up. He wasn't walking around. He was laying down and he had sores on his legs. Okay, I don't know if you've seen that before, but sores on people's legs isn't right. You're not meant to have sores. If you've got sores, you try and get them better, don't you? No one wants sores on their legs. You know, it's pretty, can be pretty nasty looking if you're walking around and you've got cuts or things all over your legs. And this man had them, okay? And he couldn't help but have them. And with his sores, it says the dogs came and licked them, all right? So that's not really hygienic, in case you weren't aware, all right? So dogs licking sores isn't a great thing. They probably try to do it. The dog thinks it's helping, I'm sure. But the point is that that's not a good thing. Now, this is what the poor man, or Lazarus, as we know who he was, that's what he had. And this was his life. He was very poor and he was living in real poverty. Sores on his legs. He would see crumbs on the rich man's table fall off the side of the table. And this was his desire to eat. He had very little. Okay. And his emphasis here is he didn't have any riches on this earth. Okay, we'll see later in the story that one of these men was saved. One of them was born again, a believer. He was saved, and he would go and he would not go to hell. And the other was not, clearly was not. And this other man would go to torment and to hell. So let's look at the next verse, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died. So remember I mentioned earlier, I said there is an appointment. There is an appointment with death. Well, the beggar, Lazarus, he met that appointment. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Okay, so he's gone to this place with Abraham, where he's comforted. And then we see the same thing at a similar time, probably, the rich man has died. They've both died. What happened to the rich man? Well, he was thrown down in the ground, is all the Bible says. He was buried. And then after he was buried, we come to verse number 23. So the rich man, before I read verse 23, the rich man, he had it all. He had this beggar at his gate. The beggar died. The rich man died probably at the same time, it seems. And the rich man has been buried. And now let's see what happens. Remember, the rich man in his life, he was preoccupied with his possessions and his wealth and everything he had. He wasn't giving thought to the afterlife. Then what happens? Where does he find himself? Verse 23. And in hell. Ouch. You know, he's there. The Bible's telling us now, we're looking at a window into the afterlife of this rich man. He's gone to hell. This is bad. This is not a good thing. In hell, he lift up his eyes. This rich man, he's got eyes, you know. So if you want to know, in the afterlife, will you have a body? You will. You'll suffer. Is the suffering real? Well, this guy had eyes. He could see. He was in torments. He wasn't having a fun time, okay? He wasn't with his mates. He was in torment. He had eyes and he could see. He saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So Lazarus at his chest and being comforted at the chest of Abraham. Verse 24, we'll see the response. We'll see the action of this man. The first thing he does, he finds himself, he's in hell. How does he react? What is his response? It's an interesting thing to consider. What would be someone's response if they die and leave this world and they go to hell? What would be their first response? You know, it's a very interesting thought. What would be the first thing they would think of or do or say? He cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." He wasn't just like, "Hey, Father Abraham, how you go?" He was crying. And we see the desperation of what he was asking for. This guy was thirsty. He was thirsty. Let's read. He says, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water." Sounds like a mundane thing, doesn't it? You ever seen a tap drip water? Just a little drip, right? You've seen that before, right? I've got one or two in my backyard. If you can come around, you can fix it if you want, right? So you got these drip. He wants one drip. That's the first thing that went through his mind. That's a silly thing. The guy's in hell. Why would he think about that? Because it's torture, okay? The flames are real. Hell is real. The torment is real. So send Lazarus. Get me a drink. It's like those guys, those athletes, and they're playing in the game and they're, "Give me some water." That's all they're thinking about. This guy was in torture, okay? He wants some water. "Dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." So the first thing that goes through his mind is his torment. He's being tortured. He's suffering. Okay, so again, in his life he had it all, and now he's in a place of suffering. He's begging for a drop of water. Okay? He was begging for a drink. Verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." So the rich man, he was never He was never going to go to heaven. He didn't believe. He wasn't a believer. That this poor man, or Lazarus, he was. He trusted. He had faith in God. And he was, his faith would save him, and he would not go to this place of hell. He would not go to this place of torment. In his life, the poor man had nothing, and the rich man had it all. Now the paradigm has switched. Okay? So it didn't matter that the poor man had nothing on in this earth. If he had have had things, that would not have changed his salvation. This message is not saying that all poor people with sores on their legs are saved. It's not saying that at all. It's not saying that at all. The point is that the man was saved, and his preoccupation was not on this earth. He was just surviving. The rich man, however, he was clearly not saved. He was unsaved. His preoccupation was with the present life. Now he finds himself, the paradigm switched. The poor man's in Abraham's bosom, and he's suffering in torment. Look at verse 26. Verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In the Catholic Church, there is a teaching known as purgatory. The idea that if you do go to the bad place, you can do some stuff and be nice, and maybe if you were a good person on this earth, I'm not exactly sure of their doctrinal statement on this, but if generally speaking, the idea is that you can get your way out of this place. If you do go to purgatory, you can spend some time there for a while, and then you'll get to go back to heaven. This is just not biblical. This is not a biblical thing whatsoever. There is a great gulf between heaven and hell. There is a separation. This is not something that we can engineer and design a bridge for once we get there and build our way across. Okay? This is not something that we can overcome. This is not overcomable. This great gulf, there is no second chance. This is final. You know, some decisions in life are final and some are not final. This decision, once you are there, once you are in hell, that decision is set forever. There is no chance to change your mind, to change your action, to get yourself out of that place. So that's a very scary reality for the unbeliever. The unbeliever who refuses to accept Christ these days. So if you're an unbeliever and if you refuse to accept, if you do go and if you die one day and go to hell, you will not have the opportunity to get some way to get out of it. There is no escape. There is no leaving of hell once you are there if you are a believer. I consider it, look, God doesn't want us to perish. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want unbelievers to go to hell. He doesn't want us to die and then go to hell and torment. He wants us to be saved, okay? But he gives us the opportunity to either say, okay, or no. He doesn't force us. He doesn't throw the, you know, salvation on and get up. You know, yes, he saves us. He's involved in our salvation, but he invites us freely. We have the opportunity to respond and say yes or no. There was a man in the Bible, King Agrippa, didn't get saved. He said, almost you've persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost, not quite. Almost doesn't get there, okay? It's a bit like when you sign a contract and you say, oh, I almost had that job. You know, I nearly signed the contract. I just didn't sign it. Well, you never had the job. What are you talking about, okay? That's your silly thing if you didn't get that, you didn't sign that contract. You know, it's a very real thing. You're either saved or not. Let's look at now verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore. So now we're back with the rich man. I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him, to my father's house. Verse 28, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. All right, so now we're seeing how the thoughts of the rich man are being arranged. Again, he's found himself in hell. He's gone, lifted up, he's looked around, and he's crazy thirsty. He's desperate. He said, I need a drink. You don't understand. I need a drink. Okay? I'm being cooked. And he asks for a drink. And then his next thoughts go to his family. He realizes what's coming. It all just sinks like that. So when we're there, if we're in hell, unbelievers who go there, they will soon realize that they refuse God. And they will realize that they need to tell their people, like this rich man, he had how many brothers? Five brothers. That's five living souls back on earth. He wants them to be saved. He wants them to hear God's word and get saved. That's mind-blowing, because you think of unbelievers who've died already. Do they care about anything? They actually do. They care about the souls of their family and their loved ones who are going to go there and have the same fate if they don't get saved. So this rich man, his thoughts move to his five brothers. He says, send Lazarus back. Tell them, I don't want them to come to this similar fate of hellfire. His heart goes to telling them, to witnessing to them people, the gospel. Then let's look at verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You know, the word of God is a pretty good book. There's, like I said in the prayer earlier, there's 66 books. This is the word of God, the complete word. If you refuse it in this life and you don't get saved and you will not hear the words of this book, you're going to go to hell. Okay? That's it. Now, Abraham's explaining this. Look, your brothers, they've got God's word. They can hear it. If they're going to refuse it, sending back a ghost or sending back someone from the afterlife isn't going to change their ideas. You sometimes wonder, you know, if someone had a real good spook, would they get saved? You'd really hope, you know. You think about all these people that you're praying for and you almost want them to be spooked, don't you? Because you want them, never wish someone to die young or anything like that, but you want someone to get saved, you know, and sometimes dramatic things happen before people get saved. But this is the point, even a spook of a person from the afterlife returning to tell them the gospel isn't going to save them. Salvation is a matter of the heart. Salvation is one's position before a holy God, whether they accept or refuse Jesus Christ. Okay, salvation isn't just a matter of having a good spook or having an experience. Salvation is not just about an experience, a very simple thing. It's a decision to receive Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior. Okay, so salvation isn't just some experience or feeling good or seeing an angel. Okay, I saw an angel, I'm saved. Or having a feeling inside. You know, you might have good feelings when you do get saved, but that's not what is required for salvation. Okay, the point is salvation is a real thing. Salvation comes via God's word. Verse 30, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. You know, send them a ghost. They'll be freaked out and they'll all get saved, right? And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will one of them be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So no, having an experience, even such a dramatic experience, it's not actually going to make people really get saved, that's an interesting thought too, because you wish that you had a way people could be saved if you could, you know, but do it better or do something. But at the end of the day, it's simple. It's just telling them. Okay. So the point here is that we need to give others the gospel. I want to make just a few quick points. This earth, and what goes on this earth is a temporary state. So everything we do is temporary. We see the downside of that as we age. You know, you look in the mirror every day, I'm looking a bit older today. A few grey hairs, a couple of wrinkles, and you get another 20 years. I'm looking a lot older now. You know, we see the downside. There's actually good sides to that too. If you hate your job, some people do, a lot, maybe, I don't know. You don't have to do it forever. That's a nice thing. If you're a bit bored in life, it's all right. You know, you're not on this earth forever. But look, there's upsides, there's downsides. This earth is temporary. And, you know, don't be like the rich man. Have you ever seen those tests they do with trucks? And they use trucks and cars and they drive them at 300 k's an hour into a wall and see how much they'll blow up, like Mythbusters and all these things. Right, now, don't be that test dummy. Don't be the guy who doesn't get saved and enters eternity. Because people who don't get saved, they're test dummies. And what's the result going to be? We just saw. Verse 23, and in hell, you lift up your eyes and you're thirsty. You're in torment. Okay? Don't be the test dummy. Don't drive the truck at 300 k's towards the brick wall and just assume it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You know, people can be saved on their deathbed. Think of the thief on the cross. You know, he didn't go to purgatory. He didn't have any good works to back him up to get him in the pearly gates. He just trusted in Jesus Christ, mere faith in Jesus Christ, and he was saved. He was saved within moments of his death. So, we said, this earth is temporary. Don't be too preoccupied with the current and dismiss the future of eternity, which is coming. The second thing we've already mentioned is that there is a separation. There is a separation in the afterlife. There's no halfway point. This separation is a great gulf. There is in for us, there is heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. That's it. Heaven or hell. There's no third option. Jesus Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's it. Okay. So there's a lot of other religions out there. In the Old Testament, you know, there was Baal. Now we've got a whole bunch, haven't we? All different countries that have been on their own for, you know, many, many years. And then you've got Buddha and you've got, you know, Muhammad the prophet. And you've got all these other people and individuals and false gods that are around. But at the end of the day, there is one. There is one avenue. Well, there's one way. Don't go the wrong way. You'll get messed up and you'll end up on the wrong path. There's one way to God. Okay, and then lastly, the real emphasis of this passage, and this is what I most want to hammer home on, is salvation of the lost is what matters. That's why you're here. When you're saved, it'd be nice just to go straight to heaven almost, wouldn't it? Not have to keep living your life. Just, you know, imagine if you could be raptured at the point of salvation and just not have to worry about the rest of your life. You know, you could be saved when you're 15 and then gone. See ya, guys. I'm in heaven. You know, it would be nice. You've got a purpose here. Your purpose is the evangelism of others, to see others get saved. We have a reason. Remember that. Don't run away from your reason. If you forget your reason, ground yourself and come back to the base and figure it out, because you've been lost. Your reason is salvation of the lost. So, believer, when you're here and you get confused in life or you get preoccupied with things, you know, stuff happens. Rachel got reversed into yesterday. I was upset, you know. I almost thought it was a good test for me, you know, with preaching today. The guy didn't even leave his details and just smashed the car and drove off. Stuff happens. Don't lose your focus. Why are we here? We're here for salvation of the lost. Keep your focus. Keep your mindset straight. If you lose that, you're going to get mixed up in this life. The focus of this passage was the salvation of the brothers. That's what the guy's heart went toward. That's an interesting, you know, that's the point of the passage. This guy's gone to hell. He didn't want his brothers to go also. So salvation of the lost is what matters. There's no coming back once we get there. Let's take this opportunity to give the gospel to others. Let's tell them now. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the day of salvation, not once you're already there. It's too late at that point. Now, this is just an interesting fact. There is a website called Worldometer. Who knows it? Yeah, so Worldometer. There is a current population on the earth of over 8 billion people. While I was on the website this morning, it went up by 50. Don't know how they work that out. Maybe it's a real registry or maybe it's an artificial number. So it was like 8.05 billion people is the current world's population. That's amazing. I remember when I was a kid, they were saying 6, 30 years ago now. Now they're saying it's over 8 billion people. And like I said, it's dynamic. So this worldometer, it goes up, up, up. But you know what's interesting is it goes down a bit sometimes too. And then it goes back up. The point is this, is that yes, many people are being born into this earth, but people are dying as well. And people will have an appointment with death. It's been worked out that on average, I don't know who worked this out, and I've heard it, I was quoted by another, by a preacher I heard over in the US. And it was that every second, someone is dying and going to hell. Every second, you've got another rich man. One more. You know, his story is in God's word. The others aren't, right? Another rich man or woman, another person is going to hell. So every second, you know, what's that? How many seconds are there in a minute? 60. Okay, so I'm going to just go like this. Don't get a fright. All right? They say one cat and dog, two cat and dog. That's about how many people are going to hell. Okay, so that's a somber thought. That's another soul. Gone, 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 gone. We have an appointment. We have an appointment with death. Don't run from this appointment. If you're not saved today, you need to get saved. This might be your opportunity. This might be your chance to say, I need to be saved. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm bound for hell. Like the rich man, I've focused on this life and I haven't really been saved. I've refused. And now is the day of salvation. If today is that day, please come. You can speak to one of the men in the church. Peter, Caleb, whoever you speak to, one of the men, take us aside and get that right, because I don't want you to be in that same category, okay, of people who are going to die and leave this world and go to hell. All right, let's close in prayer. Dear God, again, thank you for this morning's message. Thank you for the chance to look at Luke 16 and the rich man and Lazarus and the reminder of the reality of hell that's coming to people who are unbelievers. But also, Lord, a reminder of the that those who are saved and who are believers, Lord, we will be comforted. Lord, we won't be going just straight to Abraham's bosom. We'll be coming to you, Lord, that penalty of the cross paid that paved the way that we will now go to be with you, Lord, in heaven, Lord. And Lord, let us be reminded of that. Lord, we again thank you for the message. I just pray if there is anyone here that does need to be saved, that they would make that happen today, that they would trust you as their personal Saviour. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.